Okay, I guess I better do the old testing, testing thing. Et cetera, et cetera. One, two, three. Good. Well, great. You know, a theologian once said, the man seeks answers to four main questions in life. See if you can relate to this. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is right and wrong? And what happens to me when I die? So a man who had a ministry to college students categorized these questions. He was asked, and he decided that seeking people want to know about their origin, their purpose, or meaning, morality, and destiny. Pretty much the same thing. These are some of the issues that philosophers have discussed and speculated about for years. I remember when I was in college learning about Rene Descartes in philosophy class. I would say that Rene had questions about meaning or reality in life. He was questioning whether he really could be sure of anything. What is real, he would ask. He wasn't even sure of his own existence. He eventually decided that there is one thing he could be sure of. He could be sure that he wasn't sure. But then a deeper inspiration came to him. Since he wasn't sure, he decided he must be thinking. And if he was thinking, then he must exist. He therefore made the famous conclusive statement, I think, therefore I am. You've probably heard that before. I saw a t-shirt, I think it was someone coming out of Cabela's Sporting Goods that said, I fish, therefore I am. I can relate to that one a little better, you know, right, Randy? I fish. Well, there are some philosophers mentioned in the Bible, and we read about them in Acts chapter 17. So this morning, let's see what Paul had to say when he visited Athens, Greece. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for our church, as Paul did, that we may be given a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus, and that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened this morning. Amen. As you know, Paul was a changed man. I better get this ready. Actually, I'm going to push this button. There's the one I was supposed to remind you of. Okay, I'll leave that on. Paul was a changed man when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He became the first missionary of the early church. It was on his second missionary journey that he came to Athens. So let's turn to Acts chapter 17. You can begin reading on verse 16. It's on page 926 in your pew Bible. This is what Nate read. Now while Paul was waiting for them, meaning Silas and Timothy. No, that's not on there. Never mind. His spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding a city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now these philosophers who called Paul an idle babbler must have had some profound thoughts of their own, right? The Epicureans taught that the purpose in life was to avoid pain, and that when life was done and you died, your body and soul disintegrated. The Stoic philosophers taught that the goal in life was to reach a place of indifference to pleasure or pain. So verses 19 to 21 show that they really wanted to hear what Paul had to say. If I had those philosophies, I might want to listen to another one also. And they took him, verse 19, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. In explanation, verse 21 says, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. We come to Paul's sermon now in verse 22 and 23. Men of Athens, I do observe that you are very religious in all respects, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Now hold that thought. I think it's very interesting. Paul identifies two important things about people. Number one, they are religious. Number two, they want to worship someone or something. Throughout history, this has been recognized. The renowned physicist Dr. R.A. Millikan, not a believer himself, but he made the statements, no one can help being religious. And he also said, human beings are incurably religious. We intuitively know that there's something or someone beyond ourselves. Solomon put it this way in the Bible, God has put eternity in the heart of man. Now we come to verse 24, where Paul is going to proclaim something. See if you recognize the topics he presents as he shares four things with these truth seekers from Athens. Now, if you're guessing that these four things are answers to the four questions mentioned at the beginning, you'd be right. Of course, you may not agree with my conclusions that these are all addressed in one chapter in Acts, but one thing we need to all agree on is that the Bible, in its entirety, answers any questions that need to be answered. Truth seekers can know they can go to the Bible. Psalm 19, 160. There's the one I just said. There we go. The sum of thy word is truth. I'm kind of a math teacher, so I have to teach the young people that the answer in addition is called the sum. So you add up all the words in the Bible, and the sum equals truth. Okay? And the Bible introduces truth in a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in Colossians 2:3, Paul says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We used to, when mechanical pencils were first coming out, we bought a whole bunch at the Christian school and we sold them in our school store for a dollar. And anyway, you could, Mindy might remember these, you could get anything engraved on the side of this little mechanical pencil. And we thought this would be a good one to have engraved on the side because it, you know, wisdom and knowledge, that's what we're about in school, right? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So with this understood, let's move on to Paul's sermon to the philosophers. In verse 24, he begins with God creating the world. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. And since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Not only does Paul tell of man's origin, but he explains the amazing power and scope of God's dominion. He goes on, and he made from one, meaning Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. In other words, God made and arranged for everything. He does not need anything. He's 100% self-sufficient. Now listen as the focus changes from Paul's explaining how they're created to why they were created. Look at verse 27, which is a continuation of the sentence from verse 26. I'll read them together. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Implied is the question, why? So that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. Did that just say that God put us on earth to give us a chance to seek him and find him? I think so. I believe that seeking for and finding God is the way to find for us to find purpose or meaning in life. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus how to pray. This is the chapter that begins with the Lord's Prayer. Jesus then explained how God answers those who persist in prayer and summarizes with these hope-filled words. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. I'll say that again. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. David in Psalm 16:11 found meaning and purpose and more. He said to God, "You will make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever." There we go. Paul's statement to the Philippians shows how much purpose. I'm going to read that again. Paul's statement to the Philippians shows how much purpose and meaning he had found in life. He says in Philippians 1:21, maybe you know this one, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So far, Paul has talked to the Athenians about origin and purpose. We're on verse 28, and it seems that Paul hasn't got over seeing a city with so many idols. And he makes a final comment about them in the next two verses. "For in him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets have said, we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man." So now we see a change in the tone. Paul tells the philosophers they ought not to think something. And then he gives them a big therefore. Verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all everywhere should repent." My, my. Now Paul is getting personal. He's getting personal. He just told them to quit pretending that the images they created that came from their imaginations are gods, and that the one true God declares that they should repent, and ignorance is not an excuse. So let's talk about ignorance just for a minute. The Greek word here is agnoia, A-G-N-O-I-A, to not know. Agnoia, or ignorance, according to Paul, is the characteristic of the heathen. Paul describes them in Ephesians 4:18, as being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance, agnoia, that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now, there's two other Greek words for ignorance which are used in other scriptures which are not connected with hardness of heart and the necessity for repentance, as here in Acts 17. These philosophers should have been grateful that God had overlooked or shown forbearance to them for a while, but it's now time for them and everyone else to repent. So, the only sin that Paul has mentioned to these people is that of idolatry. Does that mean that they only need to repent of idolatry to satisfy God? Shouldn't he list a bunch of other things, at least to remind them of how bad they are? Do we need to be reminded? God gave us the Holy Spirit, but he also gave everyone a conscience. We have a guilty feeling when we do wrong. I should put a disclaimer here. I've heard of law enforcement people saying comments like, "I think that person has a seared conscience. They can lie and cheat and steal and never feel guilty at all." But generally speaking, and the Bible will back this up, I don't have the verse in Corinthians here, but we have a guilty feeling when we do wrong. And it is there, whether you're a Christian or not. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, calls this the natural law or moral law that applies to all people. He says, and I quote, "If people didn't follow the moral law or the law of decent behavior, they would fight like animals, but they couldn't quarrel in the human sense of the word." Quarreling means trying to show that the other person is in the wrong. And there'd be no sense in trying to do that unless you and he had some sort of agreement as to what right and wrong are. Just as there'd be no sense in saying that a ball player had committed a foul unless there is some agreement about the rules of the game. He summarizes his point on morality with two statements. He says, human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way, and they can't really get rid of it. Secondly, that they don't in fact behave that way. They know the law of moral behavior, and they break it. These two facts are the foundation of all clear thinking about ourselves and the universe we live in, says C.S. Lewis. It kind of sounds like a Bible lesson from Romans, doesn't it? I don't believe the idea of repentance from Acts 17 can be separated from morality, or should we say, from an understanding of right and wrong. The Greek word for repent in verse 30 is metanoeo. Meta means change, and actually metanoio. Noio means to know. So together this word means to change after you know, or to change because of what you know. We repent because we know right and wrong and want to change. And the Holy Spirit provides us with the power to do so. You could say that Paul's third point in his sermon was addressing morality. This brings us to verse 31. Let's read Paul's final statement to those in Athens, telling them why they should repent. He says, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You think that people are enjoying listening to Paul now? If they didn't like to hear that they needed to repent, they probably hated hearing about judgment. And there's that man who came back from the dead. Hard to believe. Verse 32 tells about their reaction. 32 says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again about this. Verse 34 ends the chapter saying that some men and women believed. They trusted Christ and avoided the judgment mentioned in verse 31. Now there will be a day of judgment. It's described in the book of Daniel and also in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This passage is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It is the judgment for all unbelievers, because the believers have already been taken to heaven. Here's what the Apostle John saw in his vision. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them, meaning no place was found for them to hide. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to what they had done. Let's pause here before we finish the passage. Is this teaching that they are judged by their works? Yes! Without faith in Jesus, that's all they have to go on, right? Is this the judgment for all those who are super wicked? No, it's for those who rejected Christ. Are the people in heaven those who are super righteous? No, the ones in heaven are those who trusted Christ and received his righteousness. It's all about what we do with Jesus. He's all we have to get to heaven, avoid the great white throne judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him, meaning Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. Now that is good news, especially when we hear what comes next in Revelation chapter 20. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Origin, purpose, morality, and now destiny. Paul addresses four issues that people think about and talk about. But did you notice what caused the division among our philosophers? It was Jesus, specifically the resurrected from the dead Jesus. Things haven't changed much, have they? In Athens, some sneered, some believed, some wanted to hear more before they decided. You could say they put it off. That was the category that I was in. I wasn't a philosopher, but I was a procrastinator. When I was 20 years old, God made it clear to me that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. If you find yourself indecisive like I was concerning your destiny, today could be the day that you do decide. I can certainly say you won't regret a decision for Christ, like those who did believe in Athens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless these words to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. John?